I want to give you a little bit of background about me, how I was raised as far as church and all is concerned. I was raised in a Baptist church, and we were taught, you must be born again. And I mean, we were taught, you must be born again. So there was no question about that. But when it came to things like the gifts of the Spirit, healings, deliverance, speaking in tongues, things like that, we didn't touch that because we didn't believe in it. And we thought those things had, you know, we were passed away with the apostles and it was only to get the church started, different things like that. So that's how I was raised. And because that's how I was raised, that's what I believed. And I never took the time to get into the Word of God to find out how much of what they taught me was true and how much kind of missed the mark. Well, years went by. You know, I had prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but there came a point in time when I was 20 years old. I drifted away from the Lord, and I got out into the bars and drugs and all this other stuff. And when I was 25, I came back to the Lord, if you will. I knew what my lifestyle was like. You know, I can remember to this day being in a church service, got down on my knees right there at my chair, and I just prayed, Jesus, you know, I've been wrong. I can't keep living like this, you know. And I prayed the sinner's prayer all over again. Some people would say, well, you know, you didn't have to do it again because you prayed it years ago. Hey, I wanted to be sure. I knew how I had been living. I wanted to be sure. So I prayed that sinner's prayer all over again and got born again, if you want to call it that. The thing is, in that particular church, it wasn't a Baptist church. It was it wasn't a part of a denomination. You might want to call that an independent church or full gospel or charismatic. Everybody has their particular terms they like. And I saw some things happening that weren't supposed to be happening according to how I was raised. I'm witnessing people being healed. I'm witnessing miracles. And I'm also experiencing people speaking in tongues. And not only speaking in tongues, but in some cases, they would, during times of worship, be singing in the Spirit, singing in tongues. Like Paul makes reference in 1 Corinthians 14. Man, this was all new to me. So what I did, I got back in the Word, and I began to read. And by this time, I had actually been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I didn't understand it all. I just knew what I'm seeing is far beyond anything I had ever experienced with God. I want this. How can you deny, you know, when you see people get healed and when you see miracles take place right before your very eye, how can you say God's not moving? Because I'll guarantee you this, the devil's not going to make people feel any better. So I wanted it. And I talked to an evangelist that we had at our church at that time. And tell me a little more about being filled with the Spirit, the tongues. So he shared with me a little bit. And that night went forward, got prayed for, filled the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Well, the time went by. And I knew I had had the experience, but I didn't understand a whole lot about the purpose for tongues. I mean, I kind of did, but I didn't. I just wanted more. I wanted to understand more. That's just how I am. So I began to pray. And I remember I sat down at our dining room table, had my Bible open, and I began to pray. And I said, God, look, I want to understand this. This power that people move in, when people, folks getting healed and getting delivered and these things that are happening in services, this demonstration of power, I want to know, is it just for the elite preachers? And I actually named five preachers by name in my prayer. One of them was Kenneth Hagin, and then there was Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland and Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn. I mentioned all of those. Now, you may or may not like their ministries, but there's no doubt about the power of God that flows through them. And so I identified them in my prayer. I said, God, these folks right here, if it's just for preachers like that, I'm okay. I can handle that. I just want to know. And if it's not reserved just for those kinds of preachers, and if anybody can begin to tap into this kind of power, then I want to know how I can tap into this kind of power. So either way, I just want to know. Years ago at that time, I would listen to sermons by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland or Oral Roberts, so I would read their books and so forth, Benny Hinn and all, and Kenneth Hagin. And when I prayed that prayer, over the next 2.5 weeks, and I wasn't searching for answers, I just prayed and I left it up to God to bring the answers to me. I wasn't trying to find it. And so, just as I normally did, I would read or listen to the material of those preachers. And over the next 2.5 weeks, I kid you not, every single one of them, either in a sermon that I was listening to or in a book they had written or in their magazine, every single one of them said, the key to walking in the power of God is praying in tongues. Every single one of them. I had just prayed and asked God about that. And then all of a sudden, all five say the same thing. That's not a coincidence. That was God answering my prayer. During that time, during that 2.5 week period, this was years ago, I was working full time for Bank One. And the job I had, we were allowed to listen to whatever you wanted to listen to, but you had to use headphones so you wouldn't disturb anybody else. So I thought, well, you know, I'm going to redeem this time. And I'm going to get, this back when we were using cassette tapes, I'm going to get a little tape player and I'm going to take it in. I'm going to listen to teaching all day long. So I thought, well, what do I want to listen to? And I thought, you know, I've got a bunch of my own tapes here. You know, there's all these other preachers that I listen to. But I'm going to see what's in this box that I had received from my mom. Actually, my dad gave it to me when my mom passed away. A box full of all different kinds of teaching tapes. So I get in this box. And I'd had it for years and hadn't looked in it. Now, is that silly or what? So I said, okay, I'm going to see what's in here. So I pull out, you know, okay, Kenneth Copeland, yeah, I know who he is. And Hagen, yeah, I know Fred Price, know who he is. And I'm going, then like, see, this tape is Dave Roberson. I'm thinking, you know, Copeland I know, Hagen I know, but who is Roberson? So I, you know, set that up, you know, more Hagen, more Copeland, you know, more Fred Price, and then here's another Roberson. And here's another Roberson. Then there's this little tape set, Roberson. I thought, okay, time out. I know my mom. My mom was not flaky. She would not have had Dave Roberson tapes if there wasn't something to this man's message. I've never heard of him, and I've never heard him. So I'm going to take his tapes, and I'm going to listen. I thought, so let's see here. What should I listen to first of Dave Roberson? Well, there was this little four-tape series entitled Walk of the Spirit. I thought, okay, I'll listen to that. So I put that tape, the very first tape, and I'm listening to this, and I couldn't believe it. On the first tape, he's saying the key to walking in the power of God is praying in tongues. I'm thinking, my goodness, does God know how to answer prayer or what? And not only did he make the declaration that the key to walking in the power of God is praying in tongues, but he began to explain it. Yes. All four of these tapes was explaining this. And I listened over and over and over and over again. And I thought, you know, I've heard five different preachers as an answer to my prayer, five different ones that I knew of, who said the key to walking in the power is praying in tongues. And then this guy says the same thing, and then he explains why. How can I lose? I can't lose if I start praying in tongues. The only thing I can do is gain. And as I'm praying in tongues, what's going to happen is that's going to be turning the Holy Spirit loose in me to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in me. So I thought, okay, I'm going to start praying in tongues. And what I would do, we lived really close to the bus line, so I would ride the bus downtown, you know, because I was still working at Bank One at the time. And I'd kind of sit by the window, and I'd kind of do like this, like I was looking out the window, but I'd be praying in tongues, hoping nobody would see me. I thought, yeah, I'm going to redeem this time. And on my break, I would go outside and walk around downtown, and I'd, you know, pray softly in tongues and try not to make a, you know, barely get my lips to just hardly moving so they wouldn't arrest me and haul me off somewhere. And what happened was this. I didn't feel anything. What I mean by that is, you know, some folks talk about, well, electricity and tingles and, you know, goosey bumps and everything. Well, I didn't feel anything. But I wasn't after feeling. I was after change. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so as I was praying, I knew that change was coming, but I didn't understand it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you try to figure out all these things of God, it's hard. Yeah. I mean, He's God. I just knew what these folks had taught, what these folks had shared, what Dave Roberson had broken down in detail, what I had seen in Scripture. That's all I knew. And so, by faith, I began to apply what I was hearing taught. And as I did that, change began to take place. You say, well, what kind of change began to take place? Well, for one thing, I started seeing people get healed. I started seeing miracles taking place in my ministry. I mean, I've seen things happen that had never happened before when I ministered to people. I prayed for people. They'd come up for prayer lines and say, well, you know, there's this lump right here. I mean, in some cases you can kind of see the lump, like through their clothes. And I don't ask people for medical history. You know, I just pray for them. And we've actually had people in the services when I prayed, the lump went away right there in the service. We've had people I prayed for that have been diagnosed with cancer. The cancer completely disappeared from their bodies. I mean, just on and on. Now, see, it's not me. Because I had prayed for people before, and I didn't see these kinds of healings take place. I'm praying for people now after, and I'm seeing these kinds of healings take place. Now, I'll admit freely that unlike Jesus, where everybody who went to Him received their healing, well, I don't have that 100% track record yet. But I have seen things happen. Now, I can't attribute that unto me. And one thing I can't say is that God has bestowed special favor on me. If He was going to bestow special favor on me for this, He sure waited a long time to do it, because there's a bunch of folks that needed healing before I got my special favor. Amen. Well, I didn't get special favor. What I did was get in, just I lined up with what God was wanting to do in my life. And so He began doing that because I was allowing Him. You know, so many times, when I was raised, we were taught so much about the sovereignty of God. God's going to do what God wants to do. Well, the funny thing is, if God doesn't want me dying and going to hell, why didn't He get me saved when I was like 2 years old? You understand what I'm saying? He needs our cooperation for Him to do what He wants to do. So, basically what I did was begin to give Him my cooperation so He could work with me. Now, I'd like you to open up to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to take a look at a verse that would have been extremely challenging for me, well, for our entire church, wherein I was raised. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." And look at this last part. "Because as He is, so are we in this world." I don't ever remember anybody teaching on that verse when I was being raised as a child in that Baptist church. Now, we love God, but there were just some things we didn't want to touch on. Like this verse right here. "Because where it says, as He is, so are we in this world." Now, see, you have to understand, this Bible was given to us from God. So therefore, God is saying to us, His children, "As I am, so are you in the earth." So wait a minute, God, I'm not God. He said, well, no, wait, I didn't say you're God. You're never going to be deity. I mean, you can try, but you're never going to become deity. You will never become, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jim. All right? It's not going to turn into, you know, four people up here on His throne. It ain't going to work like that. Yeah, I'm God, and you are not. But other than deity, everything else about me, that's who I say you are. That is God's declaration. That's not a denominational declaration. That's not a pastor's declaration. Well, I make it my declaration because God's the one that said it first. So God is saying, "As I am, so are you in this world." So here I am on this earth. I'm supposed to be like God. Now see, that just blows our minds. I know me. I know how I am. I know how I act. I know my good days and I know my bad days. And God, you're telling me that I'm like you? He's saying, yeah. If you could just grab a hold of all the foolishness, the way that you act, if you could get a hold of your emotions and bring all of your flesh into subjection to my life in you, then what people will see is me in you on the earth. As I am, so are you on this earth. It's like, man, praise God. Do you understand the potential that presents to us? If God says, "As I am, so are you in this earth," the potential that we possess is to do everything religion says we can't. I was raised not to believe in healing, but yet I serve a God of healing. And if He says, "As I am, so are you in this world," then that what that means is, God wants healing to pass through me to people.
Amen.
Well, see, I just have to get past what I don't believe about Him to accept what He has said about Himself and me so that I can begin to flow in His declaration over me. Because I can stand and look right at Him and say, oh God, I'm not like you. Oh God, I'm not like you. And He's going to say, as I am, so are you in the world. But God, I'm not like you. As I am, so are you. And He's not going to change His testimony over me, ever. His Word stands for all eternity. So it's in my best interest to get this one right here settled in my heart. As God is, so am I in this world. My mind and my emotions may scream out, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard, but my spirit is saying, yes! Yes! Now look at another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God has said in 1 John 4:17, as I am, so are you in the world. Then He says, I want you to understand a little bit more about this. And He tries to paint this picture of us standing in front of a mirror, if you will, a glass. And what we are supposed to see is what He sees in us. We are supposed to be seeing 1 John 4:17 as He is. And He says, okay, that's the image of what you're to become and how you're supposed to live. The problem is, when you're first born again, you have not fully grown into that image. And the change takes place in the realm of the Spirit. Your born-again Spirit, in fellowship with my Holy Spirit, produces the change so that you go from whatever level of glory you're presently living in to the next level, and to the next level, and to the next level, and you are being conformed into the image of me. And it's a growing process. Well, the sad thing is, if you don't have any kind of interaction and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I mean, He tells you right here, it's a spiritual work. The Holy Spirit working with my spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord. If there's no interaction with the Holy Spirit, why should I think that I'm changing? Just because I go to church, just because I put my money in, just because, you know, I'm faithful and I serve at my church, just because I know all the songs, just because I love God with all my heart. There were people in the Old Testament that loved God with all their heart. They weren't even born again. So see, it's not just a matter of, I love you, God. It's a matter of me saying, I love you, God, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to fully conform into your image so I can be like you while I'm down here on this earth. See, that's a whole different way of looking at it. Whole different way of looking at it. And this is where so many churches fall short, where our church fell short as I was growing up. We love God. Man, did we love God. But we didn't grab a hold of these truths to go further into this walk with God. Now look in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. See, one of the things about the devil, he sees what happens when we begin to take the Word of God and truly apply it to our lives.
Yeah.
He sees what takes place. He saw what happened with the apostles because they were the first example, if you will. Then he saw what happened to the second generation of Christians, meaning the ones that the apostles led to Jesus. He saw what happened with Titus. He saw what happened with Timothy, with Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, he saw what happened with this next level. And he saw what happened with the level after that. He has fought so hard to keep us from receiving what God has said in His Word. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus, He's right here. He's prophesying about this, if you will. In verse 14, He says, the sower soweth the Word. You know, we can have preachers stand up and tell us all about sowing money, but I'll tell you what, you sow the Word, you're going to get a whole lot more blessings than what you would if you just sowed a bunch of money in an offering plate. Think of it this way. What means more to God? Us sowing money in an offering or us sowing His Word into our hearts? So the sower soweth the Word, and these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, what happens? Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So what that tells me is this. When God's word goes forth, Satan is going to try to do something to get me to not believe that word that has been sown into my life. Well, for example, let's just look at today. What's happening? I'm standing up here today, and we're going through the Word of God. I'm going to be showing you things from Scripture. So I'm sowing, if you will, the Word of God into your life. Now, you need to understand. Satan knew this day was coming. He knew what I was going to do. And he didn't know for sure how many of you would be here until you should. I mean, he's not God. He doesn't know everything, you know. But now here you are. So he's taking inventory of who's here. And he has a plan to come against you individually to try and stop this word today from producing anything in your life. He's going to fight it. The thing is, we're not... He comes at us, he will fight you differently than the way he fights me. Whatever he thinks is going to be most effective for you will be different from how he comes at another person over here. But the goal is still the same, to keep the word from producing in our lives. So he does it in a number of different ways, and this is kind of outlined here in Mark 4, but the point I want to make is, he is going to attack the truth as soon as that truth goes forth. So think of it like this. Here, this we'll be finished this afternoon. We leave here, and there's a little devil standing out there by your car, waiting for you to unlock it so he can get in and try to tell you what a bunch of stupidity. That guy comes from Dayton, Ohio, and he just rambled. You don't need that. You're fine the way you are. I don't know how he's going to do it, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. You walk out and think there's devil standing. Okay. It's just an image. But he says he comes immediately. So you need to understand somehow, some way, he's going to try and stop this truth from becoming an applied reality to our lives. You know, I share with my own church, you know, some folks will say, boy, praise God, what a wonderful sermon. That sermon changed my life. It's like, no, a sermon cannot change your life. A sermon is just information that has been conveyed to you. It's only the application of the revelation that produces the transformation. So that's why a lot of people can sit in churches faithfully for years and they never really change spiritually, but they'll say, that sermon, I still remember that sermon from 5 years ago. Bless God, man, that thing changed my life. Well, if we're not seeing the fruit of the word that was sown, then all it was something you heard. It's not something you applied. Until you apply it, it doesn't produce. So we know that Satan's going to come to steal the word. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And what we're going to see here, and by the way, let me just throw this out. All these verses that we're going to be looking at today, there are other verses we could include in this. So I don't want you to think that these are the only verses that apply to what we're learning. In Ephesians chapter 2, take a look here in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, so here's what we're seeing. Verse 19, I'm born again. And God says, you're now a part of my family. I've adopted you as my child. Verse 19 or verse 20 says that now that I'm born again, I grow and I mature through the application of the teaching given to me, as he says it here, by the apostles and the prophets, or that foundation that they have given to me. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The image that's presenting is the apostles and the prophets focused solely on Jesus. Jesus gave to them what they were supposed to teach. Then they turned around and they taught it to us. And eventually it got recorded here in Scripture. So another way to say this is, we are built or we grow and mature spiritually upon the teaching that has been given to us and recorded in Scripture that Jesus passed through the apostles and the prophets. And in verse 21, he says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, this is a declaration for the body of Christ. He's saying, the entire body of Christ, the building, that's us, the church, this is how you grow. This is how you mature. You take what I've given to the apostles and prophets, they've written it down in Scripture, you apply it to your life, and you grow, you mature. And where he says, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, this is revealing a process. The process that it's revealing is, I start out, I'll say it like this, as a babe in Christ. Well, then I take the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, and I apply it to my life. I don't just listen to it, I apply what they show me in the Word. And as I begin to apply it, then my spirit begins to grow. My spirit is nourished. And as my spirit is growing, its capacity to contain the anointing and the glory of God also is increasing. I mean, let's face it, think of ourselves in the natural. We can eat more food now than what we could when we were, 6 months old. Yes, so that's just a natural illustration. It's the same thing in the realm of the Spirit. As I begin to grow and feast on the Word of God and apply what He's revealing to me, my spirit man begins to grow and I become a habitation fit for an increase of His glory, an increase of His anointing, an increase of His move. In whom ye also are builded together. So it's not verse 21 just for the entire church, but in verse 22, he narrows it down to me as an individual. It's like he's saying, this is for the whole church, but just to be sure you understand, you as the individual are not exempt in this. I'm speaking this to you as an individual as well as to my entire church. So I see I'm supposed to grow and mature based only on what the apostles and prophets have given to me, which has been recorded in Scripture. Now let's take a look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because we've already been warned by Jesus that Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. So I have the teachings of the apostles and prophets. And I begin to read the Word of God. I see what they have written down. One of the ways that Satan will steal the word from me is to tell me, now this passage right here, okay, that's not for today. That's no longer for the church. That was only for, Paul and Timothy. By doing that, and by sitting in a church where that is coming from the pulpit all the time, what happens is then, I'll eat my corn, I'll eat my potatoes, but I will skip my steak. You see, in other words, I will skip portions of Scripture because I don't need that anymore. What's happened? Satan has stolen that part of the Word away from me. And I carry it with me into church every week. Now look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, where did Timothy get this doctrine? Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, literally means divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. All Scripture means all Scripture. In other words, there aren't sections of it that passed away. Now, I do understand this. There are certain aspects of the law that I don't have to live by. I don't have to sacrifice animals anymore, okay? But in the New Testament, the writings of the apostles and all, what they tell me is those things back there were types and shadows of the truth that was coming. So I have a revelation of Christ and His work in the Old Testament. Then I have the reality of Christ and His work in the New Testament. And so he says all Scripture is given. Comes from God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, and thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works. That phrase good works literally means the works ordained of God. And then he says, I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, I can do that, Paul, but why are you so emphatic about this? And he says, here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What is a fable? That which is not true. That which has elements of truth, but is not true. For example, all of the childhood fables, you know, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. All right. Well, we know there are little girls with curly blonde hair. We also know that there are bears. We also know that there are cabins in the wood. We know all of that is true. So there are elements of truth in that story, but the story is not true. It's a fable. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. They use Scripture and they present it in such a way to where it has elements of truth because it's Scripture, but they're twisting its meaning and they're perverting the truth and leading you into false doctrine.
Amen.
For example, and I mean no disrespect to the folks in the church where I was raised, but when they stood up and they said that healing is not for today, they were not using the fullness of the word given to us by the apostles and prophets. They were taking elements of truth, but then they were presenting something that was not true. And so we wouldn't pray for people, you know, to be healed. We would basically pray, oh, Father, if it be thy will. Well, the Bible says by Jesus' stripes you were healed. There is an element of his will revealed in that. So therefore, Paul is saying, you stick to your guns, Timothy, because the time is coming when people are going to turn away from truth. You can't turn away from something that's not been presented to you. See what I mean? So therefore, I can't reject what I don't know. And he's saying there are people who are going to reject the truth. What truth? The truth that's been given to us from God by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And really right there in 2 Timothy, what we just read is a variation on the theme of what Jesus warned about concerning Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmises, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now look what he says, from such withdraw thyself. So he's saying, look, when you've got preachers, and he's talking about people in the body of Christ here, not these whacked out cults. He's talking about in the body of Christ. He's saying, listen, when you come across preachers like this, you withdraw yourself. You no longer have a part of it. This, now see, in our minds, this, and I want you to get a hold of this, this sounds so opposite of what we're taught in the body of Christ. We are taught, well, you got to love everybody. Well, that's true. God loves everybody. He loves the sinners. That's why Jesus came. Well, yeah, but you have to be willing to accept the differences in people. You have to be willing to accept others' point of view. That is not what he's saying here. The truth given to us by the apostles and the prophets is this. God's given us this word. This is the word that's to be preached. And if there's somebody out there who's telling you part of it isn't true anymore, he says, you withdraw yourself from them. Now, if I withdraw myself from them, you know what I'm also withdrawing? My money. It's unbelievable how many times people will sit and watch Christian television, and there are preachers on there, and they're preaching things that are not right, and then they turn right around and tell somebody, now God's going to bless you if you send your offering in right now. Well, if you just spent half an hour teaching me stuff that's not true and not of God, one thing I know for absolutely certain is there is not an anointing on this offering you're trying to receive because God's not going to bless a lie. Well, look at another place here. Look in 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages to the left, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. In other words, if you have somebody who is living a life, teaching a message that contradicts what the apostles have given, he's saying, withdraw yourself from them. Just withdraw. You just don't have anything to do with them. That doesn't mean that you're rude to them. It doesn't mean you're mean to them. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't pray for them. He's just saying, you better back off. Because, you know, the Bible talks about faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, so does unbelief. Unbelief comes by hearing and hearing wrong doctrine. Hearing that which is not true. Look at another place. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And take a look here in verse 17. Paul says, now I beseech you. This word beseech, it's like he's down on his knees begging, imploring, please listen to me. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And so even back then, Paul was saying, look, you've got people standing up that are twisting our words of truth. They're telling you something that's not true. And Paul is, listen, Paul wrote this by the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is Scripture. This has come straight from the throne room. God, through Paul, is telling us, avoid these people. So therefore, if somebody tells me, for example, you can't pray in tongues anytime you want, and I see something different in Scripture, that person isn't teaching me truth. And once I understand what praying in tongues does for me, and I find out you're saying you can't do this whenever you feel like it, what you've just told me is you are avoiding the anointing that the Holy Spirit would like to release in you, which means you're not as anointed as what you want me to think. Why should I keep coming to your services? Why should I keep attending your church? Why should I keep sending you offerings? You're actually telling me to avoid the ministry of God. God the Holy Spirit. You're telling me to avoid what He could do in my life. Why in the world would I want to keep listening to you? Oh, you're a great person. And I'm looking forward to having a hamburger with you. But I am not going to be a part of your ministry. And the day may come, I won't even have that hamburger with you. Avoid them. See, do you remember when Jesus was ministering? It's over there in the book of John. And He's teaching people. And there's a bunch of them, man. They said, why, this is just too hard of a sermon. Who can accept this? And they walked away and left Him. And as He's looking at them leaving Him, just because He was delivering truth to them, and they couldn't handle it, He turns and He looks at the 12 and He says, you guys want to go too? And Peter says, well, where would we go? You're the one that has the words of truth, the words of life. You're the one sent from God. And He says, all right, let's go. And there's nothing in Scripture where Jesus ever chased after all those people that walked away from Him. But He still went to the cross for them. And He still prayed for them in John 17. So it's not a matter that we neglect. It's just a matter of, I'm not going to compromise the Word of God just so I can have fellowship with you and keep going to a church that's got a great choir, keep going to a church where the pastor's dynamic, keep, you know, watching so-and-so on television because I just really like them. Hey, if Paul wouldn't have anything to do with their ministry, why in the world should I? Well, this is a hard thing for the body of Christ because Satan has lied to us for so many years. We're just supposed to get along. No, I don't see get along in this. Other than me get along from those ministries. You know, get along, get out of here. Now, look in John chapter 14. I want to show you some things here about the Holy Spirit. And I know that this is what we're covering here today. A lot of it is just review for you folks. And really for most people, for a lot of people. But in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. So He says, look, He's dwelling with you, but the time's coming, He's going to be in you. Now look in verse 26. But the Holy Ghost, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So what can I identify here as far as the Holy Spirit and His ministry to me? He will teach me all things. That you can't teach all things if you don't know all things. That means He is the one who has the knowledge of all things. So if I spend time with Him, I'm spending time with somebody who knows all things. And He's going to be able to teach me as much as He knows I can receive. Now look in John chapter 16. In verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." All right, in verses 13, 14, and 15 here, John chapter 16, what do we see about the Holy Spirit and His ministry to us? Number one, He will guide us into all truth. Number two, He will only speak what originates from the Father. Number three, He will give revelation of future things. Now let me clarify this things to come. He'll show you things to come. This is not simply a matter of what's going to happen in the economy 6 months from now. This is an all-inclusive things to come. In other words, He will show you what your ministry calling is, and He will give you the direction for your ministry calling, what you're to do this week. He'll tell you, make plans for such and such for 6 months from now. He will show you things to come about your life. He will show you things to come relative to how your ministry is going to manifest and so forth. So it's not just you become, the Lord has shown me that in 1 year this attack is going to happen on such and such country or whatever. No, I mean, that's part of it. But it's also a matter of my life and everything about my life. He'll begin to show me things to come. What else? He will glorify Jesus. That means everything He does will line up with bringing glory unto Jesus. So therefore, as He's ministering through me to touch the lives of people, it's going to bring glory to Jesus. And He explains the details of our inheritance. The Bible says that we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Most people don't have a clue what that means. Jesus says, "All things that the Father hath are Mine." Therefore, the Holy Spirit will... Really, this is how He'll do it. He'll take us through the Word, and He'll begin to show us what we have inherited. Well, for one thing, the Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places with Him. He will show me what it means from God's perspective that I literally am seated on the throne with Jesus. What does that mean? All things are under the feet of Jesus. He's the head of the church, which is His body. Therefore, all things are under my feet. What does that mean? I mean, sickness, disease, devils, whatever, is under my feet. He will explain my inheritance. And not only that, He's going to say, "Look, I'll show you what does and does not work as far as financial prosperity is concerned." Because if you keep doing something with your money that doesn't line up with what you've inherited, then you're just going to be pouring money out of your bank account and there's not going to be a return. And all the blessings that have been promised to you, you're never going to get them. I mean, you can keep following these rabbit trails all your life and you're never going to get the blessings that the preachers promised because the preachers are promising you something outside of our inheritance. And if it's outside of our inheritance, it can't produce in our lives. So here's what we're seeing just in this passage as far as the Holy Spirit and what He'll do for us. Now look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus makes the statement here in verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see that phrase, "witnesses unto Me"? This has been grossly misinterpreted by a lot of people to simply mean, I will be empowered to tell people about Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's not what that is saying. If that's all it meant, it would say something like, "You will be a witness for Me," or something like that. But where it says, "a witness unto Me," one way to say this is, you will be a witness according to the example I have set before you. Now, what was the example Jesus set for us? When He was talking with Philip, well, and the other apostles, He was saying, or Philip, you know, he says, "Well, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Hey, if you've seen Me, You've seen the Father. Jesus said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. Jesus said, I only speak what I hear my Father tell me to speak. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am a witness unto the Father. I am a person before you who is like unto the Father. And then he says, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you receive this power, then you can become a witness unto me. In other words, you will be to me like I was to the Father. And this goes right along with what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, where he said, hey, listen, if you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, why was that? Because he went on to say, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. So I'm doing the works as a witness unto the Father, like the Father. Now, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you then will be a witness, or you have the potential to become a witness unto me, like I was unto the Father. This is why you have the potential to do the works that I did. This is why you have the potential to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. This is why you have the potential to cast down devils. It's because you're going to be a witness unto me. You're going to be like me. And the end result is that you're going to go from glory to glory and conform to my image so that you can say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the kind of testimony I want. Yes. Well, look in John chapter 14 again. Turn back there real quickly. There's one thing I want to point out, what Jesus said. In verse 17, he says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now look at this, and shall be in you. He is present tense dwelling with you, but the day is coming when he shall be in you. Then we see all these things in Scripture about what the Holy Spirit is going to do. If the Holy Spirit is in me, that means that all of these things he's doing will originate from within, not from without. So the revelation, the teaching, the anointing, I mean, everything that comes from the Holy Spirit, since he is now within me, he's going to initiate all of that from within, not from without. Therefore, instead of me running from prayer line to prayer line, hoping a preacher can impart something to me from the outside, I've got the Holy Spirit on the inside the whole time who's willing to release it. So what I need is somebody to help me understand how to tune into the Holy Spirit in me to receive what God is wanting to release inside of me. Now, I appreciate the prayer lines, and I appreciate everything that God ministers through preachers to people in a prayer line. I'm not saying we don't have prayer lines, but what I'm saying is you got too many Christians who are trying to get something from a preacher that's only going to come from God the Holy Spirit. So I need to learn how to tune into all of this. We'll look in Acts chapter 2. And remember, the key is within. Within. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as of a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. All right, what do we see so far? What we're seeing is a lot of stuff happening on the outside. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 4 is a revelation of what was happening from the inside. The rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as a fire, that was all on the outside. Then they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak with other tongues, and that's coming from the inside, from within, just what Jesus was talking about. So what that tells me then is that yeah, the cloven tongues like as a fire, rushing mighty wind, praise God, I rejoice in all of that, what God did. However, the greater work was what was happening to them from within. As soon as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did the Holy Spirit do? He moved on them miraculously to give them the ability to speak in a language that they had never known before. To speak in a language that the Holy Spirit brought with him straight from heaven. Heaven's language, if you will. So, the first manifestation that the Holy Spirit produced from within was for them to be able to speak in tongues. Now look in Acts chapter 8. Now what's happened, we won't read this whole passage, but what has happened is this. Philip has gone to Samaria. He's begun to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were signs and wonders and miracles, and people were getting healed and delivered and committing their lives to Jesus Christ. And there was also a fellow there, Simon, who had used sorcery to bewitch the people, and they thought he was of God. But then when they saw Philip and him ministering, even Simon said, okay, this is beyond anything I've ever experienced. You know, tell me more about this Jesus. And it says that Simon believed. Well, in verse 14, it says, the apostles were at Jerusalem, and they heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon, and look what this next word is, saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He says, hey, I want to be able to do this. You know, what's it cost? You know, I'll pay. I don't care. Now notice it says he saw. What that means is he had to be a witness that of something that was demonstrated, or he wouldn't have known they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, everybody had been born again, been baptized unto Jesus. Then here come Peter and John, and they say, okay, in the name of Jesus, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, what do you think was happening that Simon saw taking place? He's watching this, and somebody could say, well, maybe they were slain in the Spirit and fell down. Well, he could have blamed Peter and John for pushing people too hard. It had to have been something that he knew was beyond human capability to produce. What's the one thing that would have been beyond human capability? Speaking in a language that nobody knows. And he saw a miracle take place right before his very eyes, and he says, I want to be able to do this. And then they confronted him over his, you know, wrong belief as far as that was concerned. But now look at another place, Acts chapter 10. And again, we won't read this whole chapter, but what's happened is Peter has gone to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter and the other Jews had questions about whether or not Gentiles could really receive everything that God wanted them to receive. So he goes to Cornelius' house and he begins to preach. And as he is preaching, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, Jews, which believed, they were born again, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how did they know that the Holy Ghost had been poured out on these people? How did they know that these folks were filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And they said, well, hey, listen, if these guys can get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, we might as well just baptize them in water as well. So again, what we see is the first thing that happened when the Holy Spirit moved upon people, the work He did within was to release a miracle in them so that they could speak outwardly in a language that they did not previously know, a language that came straight from heaven. Look in Acts chapter 19. In verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So once again, what we see is the first work that the Holy Spirit did within them was give them a miracle gift of being able to speak in a language that they did not know, a language that was birthed in them by the Holy Spirit that originated with God Himself. And, you know, it's always intrigued me where Paul asked that question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Why would he ask that question? Well, I don't know for sure. But here's how I imagine it. He meets these people who believe. And they're talking about God and about the Lord and all this. And they're excited. You know, well, praise God, you know, for what He's done in our lives and all that. And I can just see Paul. Okay, fellas, I'll tell you what. Let's just join hands here and pray. And so they stand up and they're in a circle and they join hands and they begin to pray. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing and we thank you for salvation, etc., etc. And then I can just see Paul. He starts praying in tongues. Then all of a sudden he realizes it got real quiet. And he realizes he's the only one praying in tongues. I can just see him standing there. And he looks around and all these guys are staring at him like, what's he doing? And then I can just see Paul saying, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we don't even know about the Holy Ghost. Okay. So he teaches about it. And then he lays hands on them and prays. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does for them what he's done for everybody else according to the pattern of Scripture. He immediately works a miracle in their life. And they're now able to speak in a language they had never known.
Yes.
So now they're all praying in tongues. Praise God. Okay, now. The point I'm trying to make is when the person's filled with the Holy Spirit, his initial desire is to give to us the ability to pray in tongues. You say, well, doesn't that just happen automatically? Well, no, you don't have to speak in tongues. How many of you know, man, you can just choke it down? I mean, seriously, you don't have to. And I remember one time a pastor was talking about with another pastor. And pastor number one asked pastor number two, do you believe it's possible to be filled with the Holy Ghost and not speak in tongues? And pastor number two said, well, yeah. And pastor number one said, well, what do you mean? And pastor number two said, what if somebody's born without a tongue? He says, you think God's going to withhold that from them? Well, likewise, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. But not everybody flows with that miracle that he desires to release in them. Does that mean you're less of a Christian? No. Does that mean you're less born again? No. But what it means is there's a reason he's given that gift. There's a purpose for it. I mean, it's almost like he's saying, hey, you want to be anointed with power? Not a problem. You're born again. Now, let me in. I say, okay, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So you can have somebody lay hands on you. You can receive it home by yourself. Doesn't matter. And you get filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost says, okay, first thing I want to do and demonstrate my power for you is to give you the ability to speak in a language that is not of this world. So, let her rip. And so I can just say, And he says, okay, now, hold on. There's a reason that's the first thing I'm doing in your life. There's a purpose for this. So then my next question would be, okay, what's the purpose? Look over in 1 Corinthians 14. See, I was raised in the Baptist church. And praise God, we never heard any of this. But I was also, for a few years, a part of a traditional Pentecostal denomination. And there was a lot of focus. I mean, they loved God. You know, there wasn't any question about that. But there was a lot of focus on emotionalism. You know, running the aisles and the ladies up front, you know, shaking. And you know, and I'm not saying that's not of God. It can be a God sometimes. It can be just a bunch of show. But it was like they had to work themselves up emotionally. And then they start, you know, ripping loose with tongues and all of that. But when it came to having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, man, they put a collar on that. Said, well, you know, you just can't do that. Well, let's look here. I mean, why would tongues be the first thing he would do as far as a release of his power, or at least first thing he wants to do? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, Paul says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So that tells me that as I'm praying in tongues, that this prayer is my spirit praying in the Spirit. I'm praying mysteries. What mysteries? Well, simply put, things that I don't know or things that I don't understand. I mean, there is no mystery to God. He knoweth all things. So therefore, what's happening is I'm praying in tongues. I'm praying by the ministry of the Holy Spirit what I need to pray right then relative to things I don't understand. It could be things I don't understand about the Bible, things I don't understand about my ministry calling, things I don't understand about how I'm supposed to pastor my church. I mean, whatever I don't know, that's a mystery to me. And notice where he says, no man understandeth him. What that means is this is not tongues for interpretation. You know, in churches, people speak in tongues and there's an interpretation. Well, the only reason there's an interpretation is because somebody in the congregation has come to the understanding of what the tongues were saying. If you don't come to that understanding or the interpretation, you can't give verbally an interpretation of what was said in tongues. Well, he says right here, no man understandeth him. So that tells me this cannot be tongues for interpretation as far as a congregational setting. This is me fellowshipping, praying in tongues with the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes he gives the interpretation of what you're praying. He'll just tell you, this is what you've been praying for the last 20 minutes. I want you to understand what's happening here. Other times, he will not let me know what I'm praying in tongues. You say, well, why didn't he want you to know? Because if I don't have my faith developed to believe what he's praying through me, I'll say, nah, that ain't going to happen. So he says, you know, it's best for me to leave the understanding out right now and let you mature spiritually to the point of being able to understand what it is you're praying out as far as these mysteries are concerned. Verses 14 and 15. Paul says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What's he telling me here in this? Well, in the English as well as in the Greek, this is revealing to us a decision on the part of the individual, not a special move of the Holy Spirit on that person's life. In other words, he's saying, okay, now that I've told you about all of this, verse 15, then what? If I sum it up, what am I going to do? I will make a decision of my own accord to pray with the Spirit. In other words, I will make a decision of my own will to pray in this language that the Holy Spirit has given to me. And it's not for your interpretation, and it's not for the edification of the church. It's for my edification, because he says in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Edifies himself how? Into these mysteries of everything I am in God, everything God is to me. The mysteries on how to flow in my gift, in my calling. The mystery on how to move in the power of God and how to minister by this power and by this anointing. All these things. I mean, let's face it, guys. If we don't get this revelation from God, how in the world are we going to know? Because it all comes from Him in the first place. So, I can't rely on people only. I know there are teachers and pastors. God says so. But if I rely only on people, then they can only give to me the amount of truth they're walking in. And I thank God for that amount of truth. Yeah. But there's one person who's been sent to me to dwell within me who knows all truth. Why wouldn't I want this fellowship? Yeah. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, look, this is how I got to where I am. He says, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding so that I can be edified into the fullness of everything God has called me to be. And in doing so, I will be a benefit to you because I will be able to deliver to you the truth that He has given to me. And what Paul didn't know at the time was that that truth was going to become the Scripture we're looking at today. Praise God. If he hadn't spent all that time praying in tongues, and he talks about it in verse 18, I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. If he hadn't spent all that time praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit could have inspired him with all of that Scripture to give him what he put down in writing, and now today we are still living by it. Praise God. Praise God. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking here, and he says, howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. In other words, these things that... I mean, I've been in these services where people, well, you just never know what God's going to do. But the Holy Spirit, He'll show me things to come. Yeah. Well, brother, you know, I haven't seen, ear hasn't heard the things. And yet, God says, wait a second, that was true back for the people who didn't know me as Lord and Savior, who weren't born again and filled with my Holy Spirit. However, now that you're born again, and now that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to know, I will reveal these things unto you by the ministry of my Spirit in your spirit. In other words, these things that have been a mystery, which is what he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Chapter 14, when I'm praying in tongues, what am I praying? Mysteries. He says, for what man, verse 11, knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. In other words, we don't still have that same old lost sin nature man passed down to us from Adam. He says, no, you're born again. You are born again. You do not have the spirit of the world, but you have the spirit which is of God. I have God's life and nature on the inside of me. And it is that life and nature in you that gives you the ability to know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All the spiritual things that are a mystery to me. And he says, listen, we get this teaching not by using the words of a language that man teaches. We get this through the words of a language that the Holy Spirit teaches. In other words, as we're praying in tongues, that's how we're getting the revelation of these mysteries that we stand up and we teach unto you. These are the things that God is revealing. And he says, and it's a spiritual work. Remember what Jesus said, he'll be within. And that's what Paul is talking about. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The spiritual things of God and who He is with my born-again spirit. The Holy Spirit is, as I'm praying in tongues, it's like He's saying, okay, now listen, today I'm going to be your personal tutor. I appreciate all the pastors and what they're doing, but today it's just you and me. And while you're here praying in tongues, let me show you the things of the Father. Let me give you a revelation of who Christ is to you and who you are in Christ. Let me compare the spiritual things of Almighty God with the things of your born again spirit, and let me show you the potential that you have in Christ. And then we stand up and we read this revelation from the Word of God, and it's like God is saying, do you get this yet? Do you get this yet? And he says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned within, spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, when you got born again, you received a spiritual mind that has the ability to receive the understanding of these things of God, because your natural mind does not have a chance. Now let me show you something quickly here. Look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And in verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now we think, yeah, praise God, we've got the Bible. Yeah, but he's not simply talking here about the Bible. Now let's think for a minute. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would only speak those things that he hears. Who is he hearing them from? The Father. As I begin to pray in tongues, I'm not the one making up the words. Oh, I'm using my mouth and my energy and my lungs and breath and lips and all that other to produce the sounds and all that. But the Holy Spirit's the one that's worked that miracle in me so that that language of tongues comes out. Yeah. Now, He's helping me to pray out of my spirit. He's only speaking what He hears the Father say. Therefore, when I'm praying in tongues, what am I doing? I am literally praying the words of God out of my spirit. Now, I'm not saying we're creating new scripture. I don't want you to misinterpret. But if it comes from God, it's God's word, is it not? So therefore, as I'm praying in tongues, what's happening is I'm praying the word of God. And God says, hey, listen, when my word goes forth, it will not return unto me void. Therefore, he's saying, Holy Spirit, here's what I want you to pray through them as they're praying in tongues today. So I begin to pray in tongues. And as I'm praying in tongues, it's God's word that is going forth. And God says, it won't return void. It's going to return, and it's going to accomplish everything I sent it forth to accomplish. So as I'm praying in tongues, God's Word is going forth. And even though I may not feel anything, no electricity, no goosebumps, but the thing is, God's Word is going forth. And I know by according to what God has said in His Word, it's going to produce something, some way, somehow, it can't return void. Praise God. Praise God. Now I want you to look in one more place over in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. I know the thoughts I think of you. I have thoughts of success. I have thoughts of victory. I have thoughts of prevailing. I have thoughts of overcoming for you. Thoughts of an expected end." So what happens is I begin to pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit begins to give me the revelation of the mind of God, because I have the mind of Christ to receive His instruction. And I begin to see what God is seeing about me. I begin to see the victory that He has set before me. I begin to see that, yes, sickness is under my feet, so therefore I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I can see that God's not going to bring disaster into my life, but He's going to work to try to bring about things of peace in my life. That's why Paul and Silas, when they were locked up in prison, they were able to sing and praise God, because they had the peace that passes all understanding, guarding their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now look in Romans chapter 8. And this will be the last passage of Scripture that we read. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Well, we already read that His thoughts are thoughts of peace, of an expected end. His thoughts are higher. His thoughts are divine. His thoughts are holy. We know that. So here I'm praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit is comparing spiritual things with spirit. He's making intercession through me on behalf of the will of God. And then He says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Verse 28 is speaking exclusively about all of these things that the Holy Spirit is praying through me. People stand up and say, "Well, you know, sickness, disease, and car wrecks, and disaster, and war, why, all things work together." And God's up in heaven saying, "No, hold on a second. I have thoughts of peace. I have none of destruction. I have thoughts to give you an expected end." As you're praying in the Holy Spirit is releasing my word through you. It will return unto me and accomplish. It won't be void. It will accomplish everything I've sent it forth to accomplish. And all of the things that the Holy Ghost is praying through you are going to work together to bring about a manifestation of my perfect will in your life, in your home, in your ministry, in your calling, in everything about you. So all I have to do is keep praying in tongues and know that as I'm praying in tongues, things are working together to my benefit for the glory of Jesus Christ, because it's all about glorifying Him. Now, one of the things that we're going to close, I have three prophecies here I want to read to you. You say, "Well, where do these prophecies come from?" As I sit and I pray, the Lord begins to speak to me. And sometimes He doesn't speak to me, sometimes He does. And sometimes the things He gives me are prophetic in nature. And there are three here that just within the last week and a half He's given to me, and I'll read them to you. The first one says, "I am the one who has designed the perfect plan for your life. I am a spirit, and everything I do begins in the realm of the spirit. This includes my plan for your life. I reveal this plan to your spirit because it is your born-again spirit which has been created in my image, and it alone has the capacity to receive the information about my divine plan. I have sent the Holy Spirit to be the one who will take the plan I have developed for your life and release it into your spirit. Since my word clearly reveals that praying in tongues is your spirit in direct communication with me by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, why would you diminish, devalue, or discredit the critical need for any believer to pray in tongues? The early church understood this, but over time, the thief has robbed the church of this truth, and now far too many of my children rely on their own ability of mental reasoning to discern that which only comes from me." Here's the second one. "Who other than the Holy Spirit possesses the full understanding of all Scripture? There is no one. Why then would you want anyone to hold a position of teacher in your life higher than the Holy Spirit? The teaching of man must first pass through your soul before it reaches your spirit. The teaching of the Holy Spirit goes directly to your spirit. If you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you as I have described in my word, which is through praying in tongues, why do you think you are receiving the fullness of the teaching He could provide? And here's the third one. And we read 2 Timothy 3:15 earlier today. He said, until they study to show themselves approved unto me, no one is qualified to serve in their ministry calling. You study to show yourself approved unto me by submitting to the teacher, which is the Holy Spirit, and using the textbook He authored, which is the Bible. And know this, He may assist many people to write books, but there is only one book that He has authored. Again, you not only have the teacher, but you have the very textbook He personally authored. Therefore, to be approved unto me, you have no other option but to use the only textbook I have given you and use it the way it has been written and submit to the authority of the teacher and how he teaches, which is revealed in the textbook as praying in tongues. Now, he wasn't saying in this that you can't ever read any other book. What he's saying is the textbook has to have the place of preeminence in your life. I've had people come to me over the years and they're asking questions kind of like, well, I'll just say it like this. Well, what commentaries do you use? I don't use commentaries. I let the Bible and the Holy Spirit be my commentary. Now, sometimes I'll look up things as far as historical, you know, what was happening in Jerusalem and, you know, the customs and things like that. But as far as commentaries, I mean, every now and then what I'll do is I will get out a commentary or two or three to see how badly they've butchered a passage. And then sometimes I'll get other versions of the Bible to see how they have messed up what God originally gave. As I praise God for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, would you please stand?